California, 92688, USA. The following lecture is provided by Sewing Circle and Blue Letter Bible Ministries. More information is available at www.blueletterbible.org. This course, The History of Redemption, is taught by Pastor David Shirley. This is Session 10, entitled, Reviewing the Acts of God.
Look at Act 5, and when we finish, I'll try to review five acts for you so that you'll have a fuller understanding of that. Okay? Well, let's open up in prayer. Come our time to the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you that you're working on the earth. It's exciting to know that you've had a plan. Everybody else seems like, you know, they got a plan, and all the nations of the earth, and you've had a plan, and it's your earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and we're your people, and you have this plan of redemption. Even though man has fallen away from you, and it is quite amazing to us, Lord, that you would be so loving, so patient, so caring to want us at all. And we worship you, Lord, when we see you for who you are. There's no one like you. No one can even come close to the great heart that you have and the great love that you have, Lord. Your very character is amazing. Your kindness, your gentleness, your patience, Lord, even today. So we want to praise you and worship you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning, that are over us, Lord. You're the awesome God that began this plan, and we continue to be part of it. So thank you. Use us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Act 5, God is filling the earth with his glory through restored Israel. God's had this plan from the beginning, and he's going to complete it. You know, one of the things that we'll see, I think, when we go back through the second time and we see what God said, and we try to put on top of what God did, what God said, show the relationship, it always amazes me the heart of God and that concept of the fact that sin is against love. Because, I mean, I don't know, some of you may have had relationships in the past. Most of you are not old enough to have had, you know, real long relationships. But you know people that have, or maybe even your parents, but people that have been in relationships where they love someone, they build a relationship, and then someone sins against that relationship. There's some infidelity. There's some taking of their affection off the person they committed to have affection for, and they put their affections on another person. And a person that's been through that, their heart is broken. They're just broken open. And, you know, that's what happened with God. I don't know about you, but when my heart gets broken, I tend to, you know, protect it. You know, it's like, that ain't going to happen again. I can tell you that right now. You know, and it's like you begin to think how to protect yourself. But the amazing thing about God is his heart is so big, even though it's been broken. He has forgiveness, true, real forgiveness. And personally, I think that's what's so beautiful about history, is that you've got this thing on a timeline called history. But then there's this thing that's not on a timeline that's called eternity. And I know that as long as you're living in history, you can forgive with your heart, but you still can remember with your head. And it's hard to forget, even though you forgive as much as you possibly can as a human being. But what God's going to do is he's taken us completely. He's going to take us completely out of the timeline of history. And he's going to put us into eternity. And I just don't even think we can possibly understand how wonderful that's going to be. How new. And how unlike anything we've ever experienced. And just to remove completely all that. How can he do it? You know, how can God? He did through the cross. And so he's building the church right now. What a great time we live in, because we're living in a time when God's saying all those people that have committed adultery against him,
all those people that have turned their heart against him, which was us, too. You know, and we get to go out and say, hey, you can be reconciled to God, and it's not just cheap reconciliation. You know, it's not just, oh, yeah, everything, you're forgiven, fine, you know, I'll catch you later. It's like he really wants to bring us totally in, and he wants to be with us and in us and upon us and just so close to us. You know, and we get to go out and tell people that, and it's just great. But when he finishes with this time, you know, where it's so free right now, whosoever will and call upon the name of the Lord, you might say, he's going to start Act 5, I believe. And that's, he's going to fill the earth through restored Israel, because they weren't cast away, they were just set aside. So the promise of complete restoration and everlasting covenant, God will remember them. Ezekiel 16, he promises it. And they'll be restored as a theocracy. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28. When we compare it, Romans 11 says, when the full number of the Gentiles come in, lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this, my brethren, this mystery. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And so God hasn't cast them away. He's just set them aside. He will bring them back. So the old channel of the church is removed. God has to have a new channel. He can't use church forever. This is called the rapture. The saved meet the Lord in the air in 1 Thessalonians 4. The day of the Lord comprising several events, beginning with the rapture. There follows the appearance of the Antichrist after that. Then there's the tribulation. Then there's the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 gives you the events prior to the appearance of the Antichrist. And so there begins to be this transition period. Now, the reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture. The picture of Daniel 7, the heavenly preparation with saints to return with Jesus after the Antichrist wreaks havoc on earth. It fits Revelation 4 and 5 and the following. You know, there's no mention of the church in Revelation after 5. There is, however, mention of the church in 2 and 3, up to the point of the scene in heaven with Christ and the Father. And so God removes the church, and he begins a new channel to work through. It's called Israel. And though it may have some connection with the church and have some similar relationships, it's still new. And we won't see the church again until they return with Christ to rule and to reign. So Israel will be prepared for Christ's return through the tribulation prophet. The Antichrist will be revealed and worshiped during this period of tribulation. And that will help get Israel ready to be used the way God wants to use them. And then there'll be the coming of their king. He was rejected at his first advent, but when he comes the second time, they're going to accept him. And how horrible it must have been for Jesus to be rejected when he came to his own and his own received him not. But now from that time, but as many as receive him, to him he gives the power to become the sons of God. But there's going to come a time when he returns the second time and they will receive him. They won't reject him because God's going to do a work. He's going to turn their hearts toward him. That's a work of God. It's not a work of man. God's doing it. And Jeremiah 23 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And even the city ends up being called the Lord, our righteousness. And so he is coming, this righteous branch of David. Daniel 7 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. So he's coming to rule and to reign. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so you'll see the battle of Armageddon take place at the end of the seven-year period. Jesus Christ will return and set up his reign from Israel. And this will fulfill Psalm 2, what God prophesied there about Christ in Psalm 2. You know, when he said to him, the first prayer that you read in the book of Psalms is in Psalm chapter 2. And it's the Father asking his son Jesus to pray this prayer. He says, Son, ask of me. If you'll ask me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. and I'll give you the utter parts of the earth for your possession. And I think it's so cool that when you get into the Psalms, which is a great prayer book and a great praise book, the very first prayer in the whole book is the Father saying, Son, here's what I want you to pray. And the Son is Jesus Christ. And he's going to give Jesus an answer to that prayer when he returns the second time. I mean, he's giving it to him in some measure right now as the church is being planned. And when he returns, he's going to set up the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So what will God do through Israel in Act 5? Well, Romans 11:15 says, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, and that's what's happening now in Act 4. If what's taking place in Act 4 is amazing, he says, wait till you see Act 5. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Israel shall be over all nations. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In thy seed all the nations shall be blessed, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then according to Numbers 14:21, the glory of God shall fill all the earth. Because remember, God's going somewhere with a plan. He has a goal, and it is to fill the earth with his glory. And he's going to do it in a full and complete way. That's been his goal from the beginning. We see the battle of Gog and Magog, different from Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then finally, the loosing of Satan for a short time in Revelation 20. And at the end of this particular period on earth. Then the epilogue will be the great white judgment, the great white throne judgment, and the new heaven and the new earth. Because heaven and earth will pass away into eternity there. Second Peter says the exact process of God's act of creating a new heaven and new earth is not revealed in any detail. So we rest on the sovereignty of God in these matters. We don't know how God's going to do that. We just know that he said that's what he's going to do. So it's like this, and I want to go over these acts, and I want to review these acts, because what you have here is you've got five acts in history. Now, just think for a moment. Whose acts are they? They're God's acts. In other words, there are five acts of God, and it's sort of like a play. And what we see is, first, God sets the stage. Because if you're going to do a play, you got to set the stage. And how does God set the stage? He does that in Genesis 1 through 11, right? So in Genesis 1 through 11, we have the setting of the stage. God sets the stage. He did that. I mean, he didn't have a bunch of stagehands to help him. He's the one that created. He's the one that made everything. He's the one that made us and set us here. And the stage is set because even though God created us and we fell away from God and we turned away from ruling for him through the influence of Satan, the adversary that was once Lucifer, but because he wouldn't stay in his place and because of his rebellion and getting out from under God, became Satan. The whole world just continued to experience death. Man experienced death. It ends up in the time of Babel. All the nations are confused because they're trying in their own humanistic, man-made way to reach out and worship the stars, to worship the creation. And they're worshiping the creation more than the Creator. And it's like God says, that's the stage. Man has turned away from God, and he's worshiping the creature more than he's worshiping the Creator. And upon that stage, God says, I'm going to play out redemption. And he sort of even gave a promise in that stage in Genesis 3:15. He says, the woman, from the seed of the woman will come the Messiah. But he begins Act 1, and what is Act 1? Act 1 is when he chooses that one man, Abraham. Through Abraham, what does he do? What does God do? God builds a nation. So Act 1 is God builds a nation. That's basically it. God does it. He takes it from Abraham. And it goes all the way from Abraham to where? Abraham to David. And you know, that starts in what? Genesis 12. And it goes all the way to what? 1 Kings 10. So Act 1 is God building this nation that he said he would build, and because he wanted to bring a Messiah. as usual, man messes everything up. And even though God has built a great nation, man's heart still isn't after God. But it's a great nation. It's a theocracy and God's ruling. But so in Act 2, what does God decide to do? What does the nation need? It needs to be judged and scattered. So God judges and scatters, or scatters and judges the nation. It goes from this high time where they're in this theocracy, you might say, but they end up where? In Babylon. So God just totally judges the nation. And that we can see that. We start reading in 1 Kings 11, and we read all the way to 2 Chronicles 36, which was the last book in the old Jewish Bible, which included Ezra in it. So the history takes us in Acts 2. God just scatters the nation. But then what's Act 3? God is going to restore them. So God restores. But why does God restore? To bring the Messiah. He restores the nation to bring the Messiah. So really, when God restores, where do we start reading that about? Well, let's just say Ezra. It takes you from Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, to what? To the four Gospels. That's Act 3. God restores the nation. He brings them back so that he can provide the Messiah. And so we start reading about that, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther transition right into the four Gospels. And all of a sudden, there's the Messiah. He's on earth. He's incarnate. God is here. So now that Christ is here, then we have Act 4. Christ says, well, you know, really, it'd be best if I left. Well, you just got here. Well, I want to build my church. And so Act 4 is God builds the church. He does it from the seeds of Israel. And pretty much, you can start with Luke 24 and Acts 1. That's where it begins. You know, and God is going to build his church. And it just continues. The book of Acts continues to go on, doesn't it? It hasn't stopped yet. There's the former and the latter rain. The book of Acts is just, it's just keeping on going. The word of God. We hear all the time a new church is planted here. It's exciting to hear. God's just working everywhere. Can hardly keep up with it. That's what's so amazing. Calvary Chapel, you might say, this one group alone. You try to keep up with how many churches are being planted. You can't even keep up with how many churches, how many Calvary Chapels are being planted. It's mind-boggling. All around the world. God is still, the book of Acts is still going on, and God is still building his church. But there'll come a time, just like he builds that from the seeds of Israel, there's going to come a time when God is going to restore Israel in Act 5. Messiah is going to come, you know, restored Israel, and the Messiah comes the second time. Messiah reigns, you know, he's received by them, and he reigns, and we have this period, you know, this 1,000-year reign, you know, the millennium on earth. And just like there was a setting of the stage, at the very end, you have an epilogue. Or let's say this. At the end of some plays, what do you have? If it's a really good play, a lot of times, what's at the end of a play? An encore. What else? I like to call it, it's the encore. But I think it's going to be a standing ovation. And the standing ovation is what? It's the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Because Satan is bound at the end of all this. He's cast into, you know, after he's loosed, he's cast in the lake of fire. So basically, just trying to get you to see the big things in Scripture. You need to have this in your mind because it's important for interpreting the Bible. And when we go back through the second time to look at what God says, you need to have this because if you're not placing what God says on this in terms of history, you can get into a lot of misinterpretation of what God says because you're taking it out of context. God is a God of history, real history, and real time. And you can't just take everything and take it out of the context or else you'll end up in a mess. And so first you've got to look at what God did. And these are the acts of God. He set the stage. Then he said, I'll build a nation through which I can provide the Messiah. But he scattered and judged that nation because of their idolatry. and they're turning away from God. And then he restored that nation so he could bring the Messiah, and the Messiah came. And then he builds the church from the seeds of Israel, but he's going to restore Israel, and the Messiah's coming back, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on earth. But after that's over and Satan's dealt with, and all that want to go with him, then there'll be the new heaven and the new earth. And so the five acts of history, they're really God's acts. They're what God did. Now, he used man, he did it through man, only in the interim time, right? When he was setting the stage, God did it by himself. And when we get to the epilogue, the encore, and God did that by himself. We didn't help him create the first earth and the first heaven, and we're not going to help him create the new heaven and the new earth. Those are things God does all by himself on either end of history. And that's why we say, like, there was no sin in Genesis 1 and 2. There was no sin in Revelation 21 and 22. We begin with no sin. We end with no sin. Everything else is in the middle. It's about sin, and sin has to be provided for. And God provides. That's called redemption. And that's why we say the theme of the Bible is redemption, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And so when you see this, when we go back through and look at what God said in his word from Genesis to Revelation, hopefully it'll begin to take a different little picture in terms of your interpretation of things in history. And then we'll make a comparison of the covenants and the dispensations. Try to understand, well, why do we have one group that's focused on dispensations, and then why do we have one group that's focused on covenants? And they're always pounding at each other. And we won't answer all those questions, but I think you'll see some things. And then when we go through and see what God said, we'll maybe make one last little comparison, again, of covenants and dispensations. And hopefully by then, you'll have a good understanding of the whole view of the Bible, and you'll understand why people come from a covenant view, and you'll understand why people come from a dispensational view. And you might be able to look at both of them and go, well, there doesn't necessarily have to be a huge conflict here, because I see the relationship of what God did, and now I can put what God said on top of what God did. But see, that's the problem. Most people don't take the time to study the Bible enough to know the history so that they can lay the words of God on top of the history so that there's not a problem between the covenants and dispensations. But if you don't do both of these, you're always going to have a problem between the covenants and dispensations. And you're going to divide into a camp, and I'm in this camp, and you're in that camp. And it's... But if they understood both the history and what was said on top of the history, you see, there's not a problem. They work together fine. So that's what we're hoping to accomplish. Well, let's pray. Lord, we just acknowledge your sovereignty, absolute ruler over all, the Creator God. You're just worthy to be worshipped and praised and acknowledged. And truly, Lord, we see that you created us, not we ourselves, and you're the one that's been working in history. You said that you would fill the earth with your glory, and your glory would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And we really believe that, Lord, that we'll be part of it in some measure, though we don't understand all the details. We believe that we return and reign with you. And there's just going to be a glorious kingdom age here. And, Lord, we know eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't, or heard, and the imagination of the heart hasn't quite been able to come up with how wonderful it's going to be, the thing you've prepared. But the Spirit lets us know that it's real. And we just want to say thanks, Lord, that we're part of it. By your grace, continue, we pray, to strengthen those that are submitted to you, building your church in these last days for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lecture brought to you by Sewing Circle and Blue Letter Bible Ministries. The Lord has provided the resources so that these materials may be used free of charge. However, the materials are subject to copyrights by the author and by Blue Letter Bible. Please do not alter, sell, or distribute this material in any way without our express permission or the permission of the author. We invite you to visit our website at www.blueletterbible.org or www.blbi.org. Our site provides evangelical teaching and study tools for use in the home or the church. Our curriculum includes classes for new believers, lay education courses, and Bible college-level content. The lectures are taught from a range of evangelical traditions. You can email us at blbi@blueletterbible.org, and our mailing address is Blue Letter Bible, 22431 Antonio Parkway, Suite B-160. The city is Rancho Santa Margarita, abbreviated RSM, California, 92688, USA.